This morning was part one of a sermon entitled Setting Our Course. And in the message, in fact, I'll tell you what, go ahead and open to Joshua chapter 24. We'll start there the way we did this morning. And while you're turning to Joshua 24, you know, we're not going to watch the video that we watched this morning, but it was a video by Jonathan Kahn, and it was his response to President Biden's State of the Union address. And he played clips from that State of the Union. And it was eye-opening. It really was. You know, at times, there just seemed to be so much anger coming out of President Biden. And that's not, you know, people can say what they want about Donald Trump. But what happened in that State of the Union address, I don't know if you read the reports, you know, the responses by people after liberals and conservatives, but there were people out there that were firmly convinced he was on some kind of drug during that speech because it was so different from what he's done in the past. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but nevertheless, it was not a good speech. But here in Joshua 24, verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I didn't go off too much on a tangent with this, but you know, these two verses, that is a message for the body of Christ today. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And then the put away the gods which your fathers served. Okay, you know what? Another way to say that would be put away the gods that the liberals have pushed upon this country. The god of abortion, the god of perversions, the god, I mean, it goes on and on. You know, get rid of them. Well, how do you do that? Well, obviously prayer is involved, but our governmental system involves voting. And you need to vote people in who aren't going to bow the knee to those gods. And then in verse 15, he says, you know, if you're not going to serve the Lord, now remember, this is being spoken to Jewish people. This isn't to a bunch of pagans. And he says, if you're not going to serve the Lord, well, then you just go ahead and choose who it is you want to serve. You know what? Let's rephrase that. If you're not going to vote for somebody who's going to stand up for biblical standards, then, you know, you just go ahead and vote for whoever you want. Because you know what's coming. And then he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. I just wonder how many Christians would be like Daniel. Remember, God had warned, if you folks, you Jewish people, if you don't get your act together, you know what? You're going into captivity. Well, they didn't. They rebelled. And they went into captivity. 70 years, Babylonian captivity. But Daniel, he spent almost his entire life in that captivity. But yet he stood strong in the Lord. And it was interesting how that he made an impression on his pagan captors. Not all of them. Some of them, they just wanted to kill him. In fact, some of them, they conspired to have him put to death. Remember the lion's den incident. But yet he made an impression because he never backed down. And because he never backed down and he continued to press into God as much as he could, God honored that, and Daniel was blessed with wisdom. The kind of wisdom that caught the attention of the pagans. How many of us would be like that? How many of us would stand strong? Or how many of us would cave in? just to avoid torture. Daniel was willing to be thrown into the lion's den. What about us? I'm not saying it's going to end up like that here in this country. But what's happened so far, you know, there are people in this country who have been arrested just for talking about Jesus. Now, to be kind of the liberal's advocate, there are some Christians who have defied government almost like they're trying to put on a show. You're not going to tell me what to do. You know, I serve the Lord. And they get out there and they make a scene. Well, you know what? That's wrong. You know, if you're doing something and the authorities come, I mean, you're out in the public somewhere, and the authorities come and they ask you, you know, would you please stop? You know, would you please disperse? Don't make a scene to the point to where we watch the video of you being dragged on the street away from the place. That's not right. That's not right at all. And we'll get into some of that a little bit later. But, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, remember what Jesus talked about when he said, I didn't come to make peace on the earth. I came to make division. And you think, well, that's counter to love. I mean, think about it. Today, you've got a lot of Christians. We just need to get along. Well, a lot of Christians are compromising to get along. And basically, Jesus was saying, look, I came to expose the compromise and expose the ungodly behavior of people. And in doing so, it's going to create division. And he said, in some cases, the division is going to be under the same roof. Families are going to be against each other. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, it could come to the place to where here you have parents. And they're saying, you know, we're going to serve the Lord, but you've got a child. And I'm not talking about a 10-year-old. I'm talking about, you know, a 17, 18, 19-year-old, whatever, living there at home. And they're just absolutely defiant unto God. You're going to have to make a decision. How long are you going to put up with that? You say, well, I can't just put them out. Really? And who told you that? Where do you find that in Scripture? How about this? Jesus already warned, and it's in the Word of God, that there are going to be people who have defied God and think He should have just allowed them to do whatever. And He's going to look at them and He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And they're going to end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. There comes a point in time, parents, you have to take a stand for God. If you're going to live by me and my house, we will serve the Lord, you're going to have to draw a line. It's not always easy. But if you're going to serve the Lord the way you say, that kind of a situation might come up. Now, hopefully it never will. Hopefully it never will. Well, in this message this morning, I was sharing how that when I watched that video, or that we watched this morning and had the film clips of President Biden, it looked like somebody who basically was telling God, step outside. Step outside. We're going to settle this. Now listen, you can talk about all the liberal presidents that we've had in the last 60 years. But I'm telling you right now, we've never had a president defy Almighty God the way he did in that speech. Now, I don't know what's coming for him or the vice president or others that all those, listen, when he did all that and all those people stood up and cheered, you know what? They are 100% as guilty as he. Every one of them. And the audacity of all those women to wear white. I mean, do you understand? Listen to me. Do you understand that wearing of the white? That was demonically inspired, a slap in the face of God. Look at us. We're already robed in white. See, a lot of Christians don't pick up on these kinds of things. It was absolute defiance unto God. Well, really, we shouldn't be too shocked because this kind of stuff's gone on throughout history. But to me, I mean to me, that speech, like, man, I tell you what, God, if you're going to do something that's going to make God mad, I think we witnessed it. But it's also heartbreaking to Him. And I shared this morning how that when it comes to this upcoming election, we all, you got two people, both of them have served as president, so we know what both are going to do. I mean, this is not a question. It's not a concealed something. We know what they will both do. We know that. We know how they're going to govern. So here's God, if you will, on His throne saying, all right, now look, guys, you voters there in the United States, you already know what each one of them is going to do. I'm not going to say that God put Joe Biden in office. What I am going to say is God is using this. And He's saying, all right, now, you guys cooked your own goose. You know. You know what's coming. Whoever gets elected, show me what you're going to do. You tell me you love me. You tell me you'd lay your life down. You tell me you're going to serve me. And so, all right, well, show me. Show me what you're going to do. Now, here's the thing. God already knows what we're going to do. He already knows. But He's waiting for us to prove it to Him. And we can. And we have to lay aside our feelings about what we might call Donald Trump's, you know, aggressiveness, or all the things about the terrible jokes about Joe Biden's age and, you know, his mental capacities. Put all that aside and you focus on their position on the various issues. That's what you have to focus on. Don't get caught up in all this other rhetoric. Just don't. I would never vote for somebody who talks the way Donald Trump talks. Well, I'm not going to vote for somebody who wants to kill babies. I mean, this may sound really crazy, but, you know, I'd rather have a president who cusses like a sailor, but says, we're not killing any more babies, and we're putting the Ten Commandments back in the courtroom and back in the schools. We're putting prayer and Bible reading back in the schools, and Jesus Christ is the reason for Christmas. I'd rather have somebody do that, and then at the end of his speech saying, if you don't blankety-blankin' like it, well then blankety-blankin' move to another blankety-blankin' country. See, Brother Martin, interpret blankety-blankin'. I'm not, no. You know where I'm coming from on this. You understand. Well, who do we want in charge? That's really what it comes down to. See, you have to understand that these liberals, they're blinded. I mean, they really are. On the one hand, you know, if you're truly wanting to see the glory of God, so on and so forth, I mean, if that's really what you want, you have to fight the flesh when it comes to all the stuff the liberals are doing. Now, if you believe that God always puts individuals in seats of authority regardless of what people do, you do not know what God has said in His Word. You do not understand. Look in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Because you see, there are Christians out there. Let me kind of paraphrase the way it's come across. I'm not going to vote. There's no need to vote because God's going to put in who He wants in. Well, that doesn't seem to be working too well, you know? Because that means God puts people in so He can sit back and watch them ordain the killing of babies. I mean, this is nuts. Well, in Psalm 33, look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Okay, we're the people, we're born again, we're His inheritance, okay? So we're blessed just because of that. But then He says also, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now folks, when God is the Lord over a nation, then you will have godly standards in that nation. Now, to a point, we still do here in the United States. But good heavens, all this stuff that's going on is terrible. There's nothing godly about it. All this liberal stuff, there is nothing godly about it whatsoever. And so what that means is, the more that our nation moves in the direction of all this liberal stuff, you know, just think back to what we heard in that video this morning, the more our nation moves in that direction, the less the nation is going to be blessed. The less we're blessed is the more we crumble and fall apart. This is why you have these other nations, these aggressor, rogue nations out there. You need to understand they're planning an attack now. Well, Brother Martin, I know that's just rhetoric. Oh, no, it's not rhetoric. I mean, I've told you this before. I've got a friend who's retired from the government. He was an intelligence analyst. He worked with the CIA. Now, when I stand here and I tell you some of these things, I'm not making it up. I'm telling you what I know. Now, he has never revealed secrets. There's something, I mean, he can't reveal a whole lot of stuff. I get that. I understand it. But folks, you need to understand, these other nations see us as weak and falling apart. And they're just waiting. They're just waiting. And a lot of the stuff that they're doing right now, they're testing the waters to see how we'll respond. And I'll guarantee you, they do not want Donald Trump elected. Absolutely not. Because he won't put up with a lot of this stuff. I think one of the best things that this country could do is be reinstate the draft. Listen, ever since they got rid of the draft, we've had generations in our nation that are lazy and they don't want to do squat. All they want is a handout. And I look back growing up at my dad's generation. They worked. They didn't complain. There was an integrity, and part of that comes from being in the military and having a drill sergeant in your face and understanding the respect for authority. Well, see, that's not in this country the way it used to be. Well, look over in Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. In verse 10. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. When it goeth well with the righteous, you could literally say the nation rejoiceth. Now, this is the word of God. So you know what? If the politicians would just understand, make sure it goes right with us, make sure it goes well for the righteous, and you know what? The nation changes. Things are going to improve. When the wicked perish, there is shouting. Don't think in terms of, let's go kill them. No, let's say it like this. When the wicked are removed from power, there is rejoicing. If the wicked aren't in power, who is? The righteous. Now look over in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. That's plain and simple. See, you have to understand, this is God revealing to a country how to make things go right. How to make things go well. How to see your country prosperous. Any country, doesn't matter. But now there's something about these three verses. Psalm 33:12, Proverbs 11:10, and Proverbs 29:12. Verse 2, what we just read. All of these verses are conditional. They are conditional. A nation may or may not have the Lord as its God. A nation may or may not have it going well with the righteous, and a nation may or may not have the righteous in authority. These are all conditional, and this means that God is not the one who's in total control and arbitrarily creates favorable conditions for a nation. Because when God says, if and when, what he's saying is, it's not up to me. You're the folks that are in charge down there. Yeah, I'm God, and I'll move as much as you let me. But you're the ones that have to make a decision who you want ruling over you. That's just like, you know, Samuel. The people said, we want a king like all the other nations. And Samuel said, you don't need a king. You need God. We want a king. We want a king. Samuel got all mad, went to God. And God said, Samuel, don't take it personally. They're not rejecting you, though it sounds like it. No, they're rejecting me. They have cast their vote, and they have voted me out. Therefore, we'll give them a king. We'll give them a king. We know what happened. Oh, it started out looking nice. Went downhill. Well, look over in Psalm chapter 2. These verses we read, they are conditional. Conditional on what the people of God do. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. In other words, God is saying, these people think they're so great. They speak against me. They speak against my family, my children. And they conspire and say, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords. In other words, let's shut them down permanently, completely, totally, forever. And He says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God is laughing at them. He's laughing at them because they think they're going to do it all. God has said, you know what? You need to go back there and read the book of Revelation for sure. Because you don't end up in charge. Oh, it may look like it. But you know what? I'm going to have you in derision. You're going to have more problems than you can imagine because you have rejected me. And so this right here tells us that, well, yes, God is going to move. He absolutely is going to move. But, look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now what's happened? Solomon has had the temple built. They have brought the ark into the temple. And now Solomon is standing before the altar and he begins to pray. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 12, he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. Upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him and spakest with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way, to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men upon the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, but how much less this house which I have built? Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldst put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken, therefore, unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, when thou hearest, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. So what he's saying is, you know, God, there's nobody like you. We're humbling ourselves before you right now. And if somebody sins, it's up to you to deal with it. But if we as a nation sin, but then we begin repenting, you know, please forgive us and bring about restoration. Now look over in verse 40. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O God, unto thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." What's happened is this. God hears the prayer, and the glory and the fire of God come down, meaning God is saying, I've heard your prayer, I'm honoring it, and here's my response. My glory is filling the house. And then if you look right here in chapter 7, jump over a few verses, verse 14, listen to what God says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. So what God is saying is, this is what you prayed, and here is how I am in agreement with your prayer. I'm answering. You ask, you prayed this, then you ask me to respond to it, and to bless it, and to come into agreement with it. So here's my response. I will. I'm honoring your prayer, and this is how we do it. This is how I do it with you. So then what we see is God's willing to move, but it's conditional. You can't just live any old way you want to, and then, well, God's going to move. We cannot elect officials who are opposed to the standards of God and then expect God just to pour out his blessings, you know, like we sang in church years ago, showers of blessings, you know, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. It's not going to happen. This will become a dry and desolate land, figuratively speaking. God is saying, look, I'll move, and I'll move on your behalf, but it's conditional on what you do. You know, you've got to make a decision to come to me. And if you do, if you humble yourselves, then I will respond. Some people could say, well, yeah, but that was just a prayer back in the Old Testament. But the principle and the concept of that prayer is still the same for today. It still works. It's still in operation. Now, this morning, you know, I was sharing about Christians who they just fuss and complain about the leadership. Let me tell you something. You know, you better bite your tongue on this. Now, hear me. I want you to hear me now, and I mean this sincerely. From this night forward, I'm instructing you, don't you ever criticize our president, our vice president, or anybody else in leadership again. I'm telling you, don't you ever do it. And I'm saying this for your own protection. Look over in Romans 13. Yes, but Brother Martin, you just don't understand. Ooh, it just makes me so mad I can't see straight. Ooh, I can't stand. Fill in the blank. I just can't. Oh, it just makes me so mad. All right. Yeah. Who do you think it's matter? God, maybe? You think? You better believe it. He likes it less than you because it leads people to hell. In Romans chapter 13, look here, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. In other words, it's not that God establishes these people in positions of authority. What this is telling us is God honors authority and the power that comes with it. No matter who's in the seat of authority, he recognizes that authority. Well, there is no power but of God, for the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Okay, this is not good. This is not good. That's why I'm saying stop bellyaching about it. Stop speaking these terrible things about leadership. Because the more you do that is the more you're moving into the arena of resisting. And God is saying, look, God is saying they received to themselves damnation. That's not a good thing. You don't want to receive unto yourself damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt receive praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Now stop right there. Some people would say, oh yeah, well, you know, God sure missed it on this one. Because when it comes to our government and the leaders that we currently have, they're not ministers of God to us for good. They're ministering bad to us. Stop. Hold on. You're totally twisting the word of God. God isn't telling you they're all going to be goody-goodies. What he's saying here is, this is my standard when people govern the right way. I say they're supposed to be ministers representing me for your good. He's saying this is the way it's supposed to be, but he's not telling you that's the way it's always going to be. Don't forget, at this particular time, Rome was in charge, and they were killing Christians, torturing them. And then you hear this. In essence, God was saying, hey, listen, all the Caesars that have been doing these terrible things, they're in rebellion to me. If they were doing it the way they were supposed to, according to my standard, they'd be ministers of me to you for your good. So these people that are the politicians, those in charge, that are doing all this terrible stuff, they are treasuring up wrath and judgment to themselves, waiting for it on the day of judgment. And he says, wherefore, verse 5, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, God is saying, again, this is the way it's supposed to be, but that's not the way it always is. Just like when you read descriptions of how Christians are supposed to be living, God is saying, this is how you're supposed to be. Well, you and I both know that ain't the way it always is. You got a lot of Christians out there, they're playing games with holiness, and they're going to lose. Well, if you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look here, just beginning in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. My goodness, that, you know, there's a lot of Christians probably wish those four verses were not in the Bible. He's saying, listen to this. He's saying supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks? Come on. God, do you not know what they're doing in this country? Oh, trust me, God knew what they were going to do before they ever did it. And he's telling us, we are supposed to be, under the current situation, We're supposed to be giving thanks for Joe Biden. For Kamala Harris, for the whole bunch of them. And you say, but I feel like I'm cussing if I do that. No, you're in obedience to the Word of God. You can go to God and say, God, your Word says I'm supposed to, you know, pray and intercede for them and giving of thanks. So you know what, God? I don't mean it at all, but thank you for Joe Biden. You know how I feel. God says, yeah, I know, but this is a step in the right direction. Do you want my heart for this situation? Because, see, he says, do this for kings. Now, we don't have a king here, but, you know, for those who are in authority. Because God's after their soul. Have you ever... I don't want anybody going to hell. I don't care who they are, how bad they've been. I don't want anybody spending eternity in a lake of fire. Have you considered the fact that Christians who aren't doing verses 1 through 4, who are doing the opposite of verses 1 through 4, they become a spiritual hindrance to the salvation of those people in authority? You want that on your hands? I don't. And I'll be honest with you, I haven't really given much thanks, but I pray for them. I do. I pray for them. Now, if you look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, say, Brother Martin, you're making me uncomfortable. Good. Look, guys, we've got to get our act together. And I'm just reading to you from the Word of God what God says about this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, or honor the president. Now, when he says in here that submit yourselves to every ordinance, if they pass a law that says all men who are Christians are supposed to kill their wives who are Christians. Okay, I'm breaking that law. You understand what I'm saying? There are certain laws. Yeah, you don't have to obey every single law. When they start telling, it's just like, okay, abortion is legal. Well, a doctor can say I'm not doing it. And if the law says, well, if you're a doctor, you have to. If you're an OBGYN, you have to perform abortions or you go to jail. And a doctor could say, well, I'm sorry, I'm not going to kill babies. Why? Well, then you're going to jail. Well, if I go to jail, I go to jail, but I'm not killing babies. So, yeah, there comes a point where a line is drawn, and it's right before, just like, okay, perfect. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of that. They passed a law back in Daniel's day. Nobody is supposed to worship anything but the great big statue of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Remember that? And what did Daniel do? He said, well, all right, you know, I mean, ain't nobody wants to go to prison nowadays. No, he not only prayed three times a day, he opened a window and prayed. And sure enough, it landed him in a lion's den. But they just curled up next to him all night long, kept him warm. Yeah, there comes a point in time when that kind of disobedience is right before God. Now, look over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. There are some Christians who have said, I'd never set foot in that den of paganism called the White House. Why, if the president invited me, there's no way I would. I'd pay my own way. I'd go. Seriously, I'd go. You give me a chance to sit there in the White House with President Biden, I'm going to talk to him about Jesus. And not only that, I'm going to tell him how much God loves him. And I'm going to tell him, now, God doesn't agree with the Bible makes it clear. A lot of these things you've done, it's not right before him. But listen, God loves you, and Jesus died for you. I would pray for the man. I mean, if he'd let me. Oh, I'd go. And some Christians would say, well, you know, that's just you endorsing. I'm not endorsing anything. God's opened an opportunity for me to go in there and talk to him and the vice president and whoever else. I do it. And then if they don't like it and, you know, have the Secret Service throw me out on my ear, well, that's one thing. And I would do it in love. I wouldn't do it in hatred or anger. In fact, I would stand and I'd say, on behalf of all the Christians out there who have trashed you, I'm asking you for forgiveness. Because they're not doing what's right before God. And I just want you to know, I pray for you. And I want the best for you. That's what I would do. Because that's what God wants done. But in Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How many Christians should be demonstrating mercy to our leadership, and they're not? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How many people are seeking God, but they feel like he's hiding from them? Well, maybe your heart isn't pure before God when it comes to our government. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. How are you trying to make peace when all you do is trash the president and trash the Republican who seems to be a traitor to the cause? I mean, how are you making peace? Well, you're not. And then he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, I'd say verse 10, a lot of us fit into that category, wouldn't you? And then he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Is that not happening? When's the last time when we do verse 12? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When this kind of stuff happens and they pass these horrid, terrible laws, and you, instead of just fussing and bellyaching and complaining, rejoice. Say, but I don't feel like rejoicing. Then it's a step of faith, is it not? It's a step of obedience. Doesn't mean you're in agreement. It just means God has said to do this. I flat out do not understand it. But God has said to do it. So, all right, God, I'll be obedient. Didn't Jesus say something later on about why call you me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I tell you to do? Here it is. Here it is. Now look over in Matthew chapter 5. Well, you're in Matthew chapter 5. Look over in verse 43. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Look at this. He says, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. When's the last time any of us ever said anything, God, I ask you to please bless the president and the vice president? God, Brother Jim, I don't want them blessed. I want a bunch of them angels to show up, whoop on those. No. God says, hey, do you not know? Remember when Jesus said, hey, don't you understand that all I have to do is say the word and 12 legions of angels are going to show? And that, do you realize what he's saying? There are 12 legions of angels standing there with their swords drawn, just waiting for the word. You know, Jesus, say the word. Buddy, we'll wipe them out. Do you realize there are angels right now? They're watching. They're involved. But they're not going to go against the word of God. He says, rejoice. He says, bless. He says, pray for. Pray for. This is what we're supposed to do. But there's so much rebellion in the body of Christ to the word of God and what I'm sharing tonight. How in the world can we expect God to move on our behalf? We've got to get this corrected. Look in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. In verse 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you that whatsoever things ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Okay, if I'm not supposed to speak evil, and I'm not supposed to criticize, and I'm not supposed to speak, you know, curses, and I am supposed to bless and pray and rejoice, if that's what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm not doing it, then what I'm saying is, I do not forgive our president. I don't forgive those leaders who are passing all these laws. And God is saying, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. But now think of this. He said, pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray for these people that are doing wrong. Pray for the leadership that's just off the rails. Pray for them. If God doesn't intend to answer those prayers, why in the world would He tell us to pray for them? In other words, God is saying, you want me to move in this situation? You want me to move in their lives? Yes, God, I want you to. All right, then pray for them. Speak blessings into their lives. I heard Gary Carpenter, he was sharing about this, and he said, yeah, speak the blessings. He said, now, I don't know if maybe those blessings are actually a whole lot of conviction. Conviction is a blessing, because a conviction will help you see what you need to fix in your own life. God bless them. Bless them. You know, I think a broken leg would be a good blessing, right? No. Give them a toothache, God. No. Father, I don't understand how, and I don't understand. I just don't understand it. You said we're supposed to bless them. So, Father, I just say, in Jesus' name, bless them. Now, I don't know what kind of blessings you're going to give them, but I just say, bless them. Bless them. Bless them with your peace. Bless them with your presence. Bless them with an awareness of your grace, your glory, your mercy, your love, and your forgiveness. Bless them, Father. Bless them. Bless them. You know what? If you do this, you're going to start falling in love with those leaders. That doesn't mean you're going to be in agreement, and you're still not going to like what they do. But you're going to start loving them, because now you're touching the heart of God on their behalf. And He will respond. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll close with this. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I want you to keep in mind what we've heard this morning, what we're hearing tonight. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. This is what God has done tonight to me, to you, to everybody listening. He has said, here's my standard, here's the way it works. This brings blessings into your life. If you do the opposite of this, you're opening the door for bad things to happen in your own life. You want to see things change in your nation? They can. God never said they can't change. But He's given us a formula in His Word for how we can begin to see change. I mean, think about this. What if we do what God has said in His Word about loving and blessing and rejoicing and praying for? And what if, in the middle of the night, Jesus shows up in President Biden's bedroom and wakes him up? He says, Joe, we need to talk. Now, I'll guarantee you that's going to make an impact. And by the time that conversation's over, there's a really good chance Joe Biden is going to be on his knees, born again, maybe even filled with the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues. Can you imagine what the next session of Congress is going to be like? Ladies and gentlemen, I just want you to know I've had an encounter with God. Now all the people are going to say, there he goes. We knew it. His mind is gone. And I've been wrong. When it comes to abortion, I've been wrong for all these other rights. I've been wrong on this. I've been wrong on that. And I say from this day forward, at least for the next few months of my presidency, we're going to do what's right before God. I tell you what, some Christians, they would say, Okay, what's the catch? Guys, we do not know how much we have hindered God moving when we as a body of Christ have actually been against Him doing what He wants to do in their lives. It's got to change. It's got to change. If we want to be right before God, it has to change. Now again, this is a message that a lot of people might think, well, you should have waited until October to deliver it. But like I said this morning, we already know who's going to be running. We already know who's gotten the nomination from both the Democrat and the Republican side. We already know. We don't have to wait for more primaries. We already know. We don't have to wait for the Democrat convention or the Republican convention. We already know. And unless something drastic happens, those two candidates, it's not going to change. We need this message now. And we need to act on it now. And do what's right before God. And I know at times it may be hard. You know, we have to fight the flesh and the emotions. But do what God has said in His Word. It's only for our benefit, the country's benefit, and our leaders' benefit.